Will you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and we may read the first four verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. May the Lord bless our meditation upon it tonight. If I were to ask you the question, do you deserve to be condemned by God for your sin? I dare say you would all answer yes. If I was to ask you the question, do you think good works of yours make any difference in this? I dare say, at least I hope, you would say no. But one of the wonders of the gospel, one of the wonders of the scheme of salvation, is what we have in the first verse of Romans chapter 8. No condemnation. What a fantastic thing. For people like you and me who know, surely, we deserve condemnation, and that our good works make no difference in this because they're never good enough. Yet for such as we are, there is no condemnation. But for whom is there no condemnation? There is no condemnation, we read in verse 1, to those who are in Christ. And these are described otherwise right at the end of verse 4 there, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, last time we looked at the first three verses, or most of the first three verses, but I want to go back on something that we have in verse 1 and also consider verse 4 tonight, because we consider not only the objective fact, which we considered last week, of not being condemned, how it is we're not condemned. We are not condemned because Christ has died as a substitute for sinners, because of his work upon the cross, because what he accomplished for salvation. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is of grace, and it is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is no condemnation. But that isn't the end of the story, in the sense that there is no encouragement to be gained here by such a wonderful truth, to thinking that we are somehow then not to be blamed for carelessness. There isn't the encouragement of what is called an antinomian spirit here, as though Christ has died for us, he has paid the penalty for us, therefore it doesn't matter what we do, we can do what we like, and it will make no difference because we're not condemned. And I think that there is, if you like, the balance here in what Paul teaches in the first four verses. Where he says in verse 1, there's no condemnation, yes, to whom? Those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He has paid the penalty for it. But that the righteousness of the law might not be fulfilled in us, us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Paul is very insistent here that there is no encouragement for an antinomian spirit. Antinomianism is Antinomian is a word that's comprised of two words in the Greek, against law. People who think that because they are free from condemnation, they can do as they like. Their character is established. And the implication is that as far as salvation is concerned, on the one hand, there is the objective truth, how it was accomplished, what has been done for us. And on the other hand, going along with it hand in hand, what is done in us. And these two things go together. They go together. The two issues, you see. One is the satisfactory basis for the sinner's acceptance with God through the objective work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his cross, his perfect righteousness made over to them, and so on. Acceptance through Jesus. And the second is how such a new standing that the sinner has, not condemned, how it is shown. It is demonstrated. How do people show that they are not condemned? To those for whom Christ died, there is a work wrought within. And there are three things mentioned in these verses which indicate the character of those who are in Christ. And the first is this: they are spoken of as being in Christ. Those who are not condemned. How are they characterized? They are in Christ. This is a wonderful status. It is a wonderful thing to say about the individual. Because being in Christ is being in a place of safety from condemnation on the basis of what he has done in paying the price for sin. But being in Christ is not just an objective status, as it were, an objective sort of status. You are in Christ. You were not in Christ before. You are in Christ now on the basis of what he has done. The sinner is in Christ, you see, by faith. There's an implication of this statement, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is the implication of faith, that they have received him, that they have received the offer of salvation, that they receive the benefits of it from him, the exercise of faith. They are united to Jesus Christ. They are in him, united to him through saving faith, receiving what is offered in the gospel, what Christ has done for them, and the benefits of redemption. In Christ presupposes the exercise of faith. Think of a spouse. Think of a husband and wife. A spouse is united to the husband or wife. The husband and wife, they are united to one another. In that case, all their property and possessions belong equally to both spouses. Now, that is understandable. They're the spouses, and they have equal entitlement to all that they have. It's not as though this part is mine, this part is mine. That's out. Ought to be, at any rate. We understand that. But in the case of being united to Christ, this is not something that is equal. It's like one spouse, supposing there are the two spouses, the husband and the wife, one spouse is a millionaire and the other is a pauper. In this case, Christ is the millionaire and we are the pauper. Perhaps we should say, to make it right, that we become millionaires with him when we are united to him. Martin Luther put it this way: it is impossible for a man or woman to be a Christian without having Christ. And if he or she has Christ, he or she then has at the same time all that is in Christ. What gives peace to the conscience is that by faith our sins are no more ours, but Christ's, upon whom God has laid them all. And on the other hand, all Christ's righteousness, all his riches, are ours. So it's like here we come into this union, we are the paupers, he is the millionaires, and we come out of it, and we have all the riches. and he has all our poverty. The unequal exchange. Being in Christ, being describable in this way, it's a wonderful description of a Christian. They are in Christ. Being in Christ, well, it is precious for the believer. It means having all their sins forgiven, having all their iniquities covered, receiving to their account his righteousness, and all the benefits of redemption. Applied, of course, inwardly by the Holy Spirit, through whom we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. This will produce people of a very different, special stamp. This will produce people who have a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is the implication of what he says here. Who are the non-condemned? Those who are in Christ. They are united to him by faith. But in looking at the character of the uncondemned, secondly, they are characterized this way. They walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. There's a sense in which this characteristic of being in Christ and therefore not condemned is describable also in this way. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Paul is so insistent upon this, he repeats it, you see. Not only at the end of verse 1, but also at the end of verse 4. They have had the law fulfilled through the work of Christ, and it is made over to them. The righteousness of the law fulfilled. We read in verse 4, in us. But of course, there's an experiential nature to that, as verse 4 makes very clear. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, being in Christ, you see, has practical implications. It's no inconsiderable thing for a person to be not condemned, to be in Christ by faith. There is the obligation and the privilege of showing him forth. We read this earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2. You, he says to those to whom he's writing this general letter, 1 Peter, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises. This is the purpose of it. You're a special people, and this is how it shows, that you proclaim the praises of him, you show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but have now obtained mercy. Walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the one for whom Christ died, who is in him and therefore not condemned, will not conduct themselves according to their former nature before they were renewed. They will not walk in that way. They will not walk or live according to that base, unregenerate and unrenewed state that they were in before, where they were careless about the things of the Lord. They were careless about the word. They were careless about prayer. They were careless about the church. They were careless about the Sabbath. They could care less about the people of God. Or perhaps only in a very superficial way. And the commandments of God represented to them something that was just very restrictive to them, and not a law of liberty. And they do not now, the person, the man, the woman in Christ, no longer walks that way, that way which is characteristic of the unrenewed and unregenerate state. They will not live anymore under dominion of sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, says the apostle. Has their life not been put on a new footing? Yes, it has. How then will they conduct themselves? How will they walk? Not according to the flesh, according to the way that they walked in terms of their base nature that was unrenewed before they were saved, before they were regenerated, but according to the Spirit, he says. Now the term Spirit there refers to the Holy Spirit. And this refers to the fruitful, sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit in a man or a woman's life, showing that they are in Christ, showing that things are different with them now, that they are changed. They're not walking, they're not living according to the flesh anymore. They're living according to what the Spirit dictates to them, so far as their continuing sinful nature allows. And we will always struggle with sin and dwelling sin. But nevertheless, the thrust and desire of their life is to do so. And therefore, they will walk according to the dictates of the Spirit, expressed through the Word, in responsiveness to the ministry of the Word, and all the means of grace, privately and publicly. Points to the necessity of a spiritual work, you see, walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It points to a spiritual work in a person. They are to proclaim or show forth Christ. It means that the whole of verse 4 means that there is to be the evidence of an experiential aspect of being in Christ, living according to the pattern that Christ himself showed in his own life. What we have in the Holy Scriptures as to the character of God himself, this is how the believer is to live. Christ has fulfilled the righteousness of the law, but he says here, the righteousness of the law, that it might be fulfilled in us. In other words, there will be the carrying out in the life of the man or woman in Christ of the righteousness of the law, of God's word. They will be carrying it out. It will be the desire now. It will be their meat and drink to do the will of the Father who is in heaven, to do the will of the Saviour. After all, has their life not been turned upside down? Hasn't it been turned upside down when Christ, by his grace and through his Holy Spirit, came into your life, opened your heart, your mind, your eyes, to see your need as a sinner, enable you to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Your life was turned upside down. You had a whole new range of values and desires. And this reflects itself in the ongoing struggle that there is with indwelling sin and with inconsistencies in the life. It is the new man, the new woman in Christ, the regenerated person, who has these struggles with their indwelling sin and with their inconsistencies, because these things were not a concern before. They are now for the man or woman who is walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And if they have a real appreciation for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which they are not condemned, will their hearts not be full of praise and thanksgiving to God? Surely they will. Will they not recognize that Christ has done all this for me? What can I not do for him and show him forth by my life? This is the character of the person who is not condemned, because Christ has died for them. Is Christ my sin bearer? Is he my Lord? Is he my Savior and my hope? Do I trust in him? Is the Bible my guide? Am I serious about sin and righteousness? Then I will show forth his praises. I will work out faith in him in my life. I will show the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So whoever therefore may claim to be not condemned, or we put it another way, whoever may claim to be a Christian will not be careless in their life. They will not be careless in the things of God, in the things of the Spirit. They will not be careless in their manner of life and their attitudes and their outworking of it in their life. They will be circumspect. They will show forth Christ. Their lives will be spiritual, Spirit-directed lives. Because we can't divorce what Christ has done for us from what the Spirit does in us. So the flesh, no. The Spirit, yes. This is the character of the man or woman not condemned, the man or woman in Christ. So, beloved, we may well search our hearts that we are in the faith, that we are in Christ. How can you tell? What is Christ to you? What is the Bible to you? What are the ordinances to you? What is the law of God to you? What is the Sabbath to you? What is the prayer meeting to you? What is the place of prayer to you? Are you living and walking with real concern for such things, being really exercised in such things? There is an evidence that you are in Christ, and an evidence, therefore, that you are among those for whom it is true. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's one other point, this time in verse 4, the character of those not condemned. They have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in them. They have the righteousness of the law fulfilled for them, you see, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his objective work. But they also have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in them. We read in verse 4. What does this mean? It confirms that the man or woman not condemned, the man or the woman in Christ, is the man and the woman who will be expected to live a holy life. But living a holy life is not an airy-fairy sort of thing. It is the working out conscientiously the demands of the revealed law of God. Working out conscientiously the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, day by day. Now, this use of the law is never to be understood as earning salvation. We asked the question right at the beginning. Do you think that any good works of yours will earn salvation or will render you not condemnable? And I dare say you would all say, you would have to say, if you have the slightest understanding of the Bible, you'd have to say no. So when we look about, when we look at this matter of fulfilling the righteousness of the law in us, we do not understand it in relation to somehow earning salvation. But what this use of the law is, what it involves, is advancing sanctification. Not earning salvation, but advancing sanctification. Advancing the life of holiness in the life of the believer. There is a slight analogy that we can illustrate this by. Take a person working for a company, any company, ordinary company, and you can understand how an employer in this of this company, your employer, is looking for complete loyalty from their employee. And they will expect the employee to observe certain things. They will expect the employee to keep the rules and the standards of the firm. Sometimes it's called a mission statement. You might see this in businesses, our mission statement. And this is what certain things are expected of those who work for this particular company. And so too, those who are united to Christ will be expected to live by the standards of Christ that they will reflect well on him, just as an employee is expected to reflect well upon the business for which they work, the employer for whom they work. So the man or woman in Christ will be expected to live by the standards of God's word and to reflect well upon the one who gave them. Reflect well upon the one who objectively fulfilled the righteousness of the law for his people. So as Christ died for your sin, so you are to die to your sin. He died for your sin. You are to die to your sin. It stands to reason. It is not a matter of earning salvation. It is a matter of advancing sanctification. Otherwise, a claim to being a Christian must be open to question. So this is very searching what we have in verse 1 to 4. When you see the connection between, on the one hand, the objective accomplishment of salvation for sinners, and the other, how you would expect the sinners themselves, who have been thus delivered from condemnation, to live, to walk, to behave, to be. David Brainerd was a missionary in North America among Native Indians, and he wrote this about his experience. "I never got away from Jesus and him crucified. When my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and him crucified." Christ and him crucified. You see the emphasis upon the objective accomplishment of salvation for sinners. The way in which they are brought from being condemned to being not condemned, or the satisfactory basis of being not condemned. But he says, I never got away from the people were gripped by the great evangelical doctrine of Christ and him crucified. I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as the sure fruit of the other. I find my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness, and their common life begins to be sanctified, even in small matters, when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and him crucified. When they really grasp, when we really grasp, when a sinner really grasps the doctrine of Christ and him crucified, there will be the responsiveness in the life in terms of sanctification or holiness. And this leads to the question for us tonight and every night, and that is, how well are we taken up with the doctrine of Christ and him crucified? And see that as an incentive that there is on the part of a man and woman who does understand what Christ did and what the crucifixion involved. The incentive it is for the soul to live a sanctified and holy life. So whilst Paul, you see, speaks of the objective means by which men and women are delivered from condemnation, the condemnation they deserve, he duly emphasizes the subjective character of those for whom it is true that there is no condemnation to them because they are in Christ. The man or woman is in Christ who loves Christ, who has Christ in their heart by faith, who shows evidences of this by a walk of faith and love and carefulness about the revealed will of God, the law of God, and will of Christ. We might say, no one needs to perish in their sins. No one needs to perish in their sins as long as there is a gospel to receive and a Christ to believe and obey, and no one will perish in their sins who has him, because whoever has him by faith is not condemned, and they will be showing it. They will be showing it by their life and fulfilling the righteousness of the law in themselves. They will show it in a new life, not according to the way we lived before, the flesh, which would be denial of it, but according to the influences of the Holy Spirit, constantly applying the truths of God's word, law and word to the mind and to the heart and to the conscience. Naturally, this implies on our part an application rigorously and lovingly of the word and to the word. And if we fail to do that, we are in serious danger of deceiving ourselves and being among those to whom these verses do not apply. But the verses themselves marry these two things very closely. No condemnation because of what Christ has done. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And the subjective evidences of it in the man or woman in Christ. They are in Christ by faith. And they don't walk according to the flesh anymore, but according to the Spirit. And the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in them. So there is at once this wonderful truth of the believer not being condemned, but also the very searching challenge that those who are in him will be showing it by their manner of life, by their conduct, by their spirituality, by their love for Christ, by their love for the cross, by their love for the truth, love for the law, love for the Lord's Day, love for the church. They will be showing it so that it can be said of them, the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in them, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. These are the men and women in Christ, therefore not condemned. May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy word and pray for its sanctifying influences upon our own lives and hearts. Help us to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And Lord, wilt thou bring home to us the wonder that there is of there being acceptance with thee, of there being no condemnation for sinners like us who deserve condemnation. Such is the wonder of what Christ has done and who he is, that Lord, he has satisfied the demands of thy justice in himself. Gracious Lord, give us thy blessing tonight. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to walk according to thy word. Help us, O Lord, to be men and women filled with the Spirit and of power and bearing the fruit of the Spirit day by day. So, Lord our God, look upon us in mercy. Undertake for us all our loved ones, our families. We pray for them, Lord. We pray for thy gracious work in their lives and hearts, those of them who are unconverted. We pray that they might be saved by thy grace. We pray for those of our number or those known to us who are laid aside through illnesses or infirmities in hospital homes or in their own homes. We pray, Lord, for grace for them, that in their need they might seek the Lord. We pray for times of reviving and quickening in our own area here, in the sphere of our own congregation, Lord, that we might see days of reviving. We pray for souls to be saved in our congregations week by week. Lord our God, give us such encouragement and blessing, we beseech of thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst guide us and help us in our lives and in our church life as well. Lord, that thou wouldst enable us to make good decisions and wise decisions and godly decisions. And so look upon us in mercy tonight, we pray. Undertake for us and bless thy cause to the ends of the earth. We pray for the work of Bible translation and distribution. And we ask, Lord, that as thy word gets into the hands of men and women, young people and children, that might accomplish that purpose for which we have the word, that their minds and hearts might be gripped by it, and that they might be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to recognize their need of the one who is set forth as the Saviour, the only Saviour of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to honour him by our lives. Help us to honour him by our words, by our deeds. And Lord, enable us that we might in all things glorify thy great and holy name. Lord, forgive us all our sin. Forgive us our failings in holy things. Forgive us, Lord, our want of diligence in prayer and in the applications of thy word. And help us, Lord, to live as those who live uprightly, seeking thine own favor and seeking such grace from thee that our lives would tell for Jesus. We ask this in his precious name and for his sake. Amen.